I'd like to take your Bible and open it to 1 Thessalonians. That's where we will begin this morning. We are going to finish our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We could spend a lot more time on it, but we have some time constraints, and so it is to our advantage at this point to move on, but today we'll finish the subject that we've been looking at for the last month, and this will be the fifth installment of that particular study on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Today, of course, is Veterans Day, and I just would like to make mention, and those, of course, who receive the CD by way of the mail will have a belated thanks here, but thank you to all those who served our nation this day, and I am very grateful for their service, as we all should be. Without men and women like that, we wouldn't have what we have in this nation. And for many years now, we have managed to keep our enemies off our land, and that, of course, is wonderful. That is not the case in other places in the world. I often think about my dad and his service to our nation and other men that was in his generation and the type of men they were, just incredible human beings. And without the men of what we've chosen to refer to as the great generation, we'd probably all be speaking German or Japanese maybe by now, I don't know. But we aren't, and the last of them are leaving us because they've become quite old. Time waits for no man. And as we all know, and should be reminded, that our liberty is not predicated upon whoever is sitting in the White House, but our liberty is predicated solely on God and His Son. Without God and His Word, and without His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be no different than many of those who we deem as evil and dysfunctional and enemies and, of course, devilish. And so I'm thankful for that. Freedom is not free. And the liberty we have cost God everything because it cost Him the life of His Son. And to maintain the liberties that we have in this great country of ours, still, the price is paid with the blood of patriots. And so just remember that, be thankful, and also remember that liberty is not predicated on who's sitting in the White House. That has nothing to do with it, at least not in the end. Today, of course, as time rolls on, we can see that the world around us is getting worse and worse. And so many people, Christian and non-Christian alike, have thoughts of prepping for the worst, survival preparation. And that's always a good idea. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with having food in your larder. That's smart. The wise son, the word says, he collects food in the harvest time. You don't wait until it's rotting on the vine or you're up against it. So it's always a good idea to have food and water handy and whatever else you would need to give you some latitude in time of crisis. And of course, living here in Alaska, a lot of things could happen. It's been a long time since that great earthquake that occurred in 64, but I think we had a pretty good earthquake here, what was it, about 7 years ago, 10 years ago? Ruptured the roads up north of us, and it could happen any time. And of course, we had flooding this past summer. Different people lost their homes right on the Matanuska, not far from where I live. Their homes actually went into the drink. So the banks eroded because of the flooding, and their homes went into the Matanuska River. So anything can happen. It's a very dangerous world we live in. Life is fragile at best. And, of course, what we've just witnessed on the East Coast with that awful hurricane, how that so hammered New Jersey, New York, and some of those other states there, Pennsylvania, Delaware, and some of the others there, and some of the loss, over 100 people died, and They're still finding people who've died on Staten Island, buried in debris and places they haven't gone to or done anything about. So it's always a good idea to be self-sufficient. And that's one of the big problems you see in these urban communities. They're not self-sufficient. They look to everybody else to take care of them. They look to the government to be there. And I saw one of the most ridiculous signs I've ever seen, a definite testament to how useless government help is. Big sign, the FEMA office on the East Coast, I think it was in New Jersey, or it might have been New York, I'm not sure. The FEMA office was closed due to inclement weather. It's funny, but it isn't funny, because that whole, the money that's poured into that, to the jobs and the so-called food and water, and it's just the only people that really helped anybody there, private organizations, churches and charity groups, and just people who had a heart to help other people. And so it's always a good idea. It's never a bad idea to be self-sufficient. And I have from this lectern talked about that on a number of occasions. You'd be foolish not to have some dry food. Dry is always best because you can rehydrate it. Doesn't rot as easily. Always a good idea. Doesn't have to cost you a fortune. Even Walmart nowadays sells number 10 cans with dry food in them. Not a bad idea to have, you know, a few weeks of food there. The one thing you don't want to have to think about in some kind of a crisis is food and water. You want to have that. So nothing wrong with survival prep. But when that becomes the be-all and end-all, then there is a problem there. People become obsessed with that. And so you have groups of people today increasing in number and frequency, as everything else is increasing in frequency and intensity, where they're just focused on that, Christians as well as survivalists. And then, of course, these recent political and social issues make people think, what should I do? The end times are upon us, or so it seems. And then, of course, you have aging factors. As you get older, if you haven't gotten older yet, you will. If you're fortunate enough to continue living and the Lord doesn't return, you'll get older. And as you get older, you have issues. Things happen when you get older. You know, you came to this world hairless, toothless, and bald, probably leave that way. So it's a good idea. It's a good idea to look to the Word, because these things happen. And then, of course, there are economic woes. People worried about money and the lack of it, and on and on it goes, and our entire nation is on this so-called economic cliff. And you have some people saying, oh, it's just a slope. It's just a slope, you know. But I'm told that within 6 or 8 months, you could have an economic collapse. Greece, of course, is a great example of what happens with that. And today in our nation, sadly, our countrymen, there seem to be more takers than makers, people more interested in free stuff than freedom. And so these are things that are concerns for people. And the book of Revelation stands out when you think about these things in the mind of the God-fearing, in the mind of the Bible-based, in the mind of those of us who love God and His Word and His Son. And not to mention the decline of our once great nation. Morally, culturally, it's a terrible thing to watch. But the future is bright. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we need to keep our mind. These sorts of things need to be in the forefront of our thinking. I would not have you, verse 13, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And of course, for most people, death is its final. And it is the fear of death is at the basis of all fears. And it says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the fear of death because it's bondage. But it's that fear of death that is the underlying fear for all fears. God doesn't want us ignorant. And He uses the term asleep, which is a euphemism for dead. It's a nice way of saying something which is otherwise hard to swallow. And He uses the word asleep because when you sleep, there is always the promise of getting up, waking up. And in my case, it always seems to be too soon. When I go to sleep, it's time to get up again. Never fails. And so he uses that. We're not to be ignorant. We're to understand this. So few of the people in the world understand this, really understand this, from the perspective of God's Word, from what we're about to read. They talk about their loved ones being in heaven, and couldn't you look down on us, and I know you're always with me, and you know all these things, because they haven't been taught. Haven't been taught the truth. When you fall asleep, you are asleep, and there's no conscious thought when you're asleep. You know, even in physical sleep, like we enjoy, every night at least, if you have a dream, you're hard-pressed to remember any of it moments after you wake up, right? Because that mental activity was so diminished because you're sleeping. And time is of, really, goes by like that. Time is of no importance when you're sleeping. I mean, you could fall asleep for what you think is a few minutes, and it could be an hour, right? So, or longer, the whole night. 8 hours passes, like, sadly, all too soon. And so we're not to be ignorant. He wants us to know, and we're not to sorrow because of that, as others which have no hope. Sure, we have sorrow when someone we love falls asleep, but not like those who have no hope. We have hope. And for if, or since, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, go before, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's where we need to set our minds. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. That seals our eternity. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is what awaits us. This is our pleasant future expectation. Not political and social issues, not aging factors, not economic woes, not survival prep, not even the decline of our once great nation, but the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we look to the book of Revelation for some guidance on how to live. And we've been seeing different things that are a major factor for us as Christians to put in our lives, to correct us where we're needed, where correction is needed, to encourage us where encouragement is required, to exhort us so we move on to more worthy endeavors, to comfort us. And we have looked at three of the seven churches that have been addressed here. There are seven churches addressed in the chapters of Revelation that we've been looking at. We're still in that second chapter. And so far we've looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. Today we're going to look at the rest of them. And we're going to see that there's one major factor that overshadows them all, something that we need to all put into our hearts and minds and into practice. And so we begin today in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, that would be the messenger or the overseer of the assembly in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto fine brass. Well, that's a simile. His eyes are not a flame of fire. They're like that. In other words, they were bright in this vision that John saw, and shining like a flame with light. And of course, fire is purifying. And so symbolically, whenever you read in the scriptures about flame and fire, just like the tongues of fire that sat upon each of the apostles for that first outpouring of God's gift of Holy Spirit, that go sign for them to speak in tongues, the fire represents purification. purifying. It also represents judgment, because the final judgment of this old tired planet of ours and those who walk against God will be fire. The initial was water, but won't be water anymore. Now, I know people are stressed and have tragedies because of water, but you know, people also have stress and tragedy because of gravity. You know, if you fall from any height, these are just the different things that keep this whole universe together, that you just cannot break them. You can break yourself against them, but they're not, you know, these recent hurricanes and things, they're not the judgment of God. This fire that will be in the end that we read about at the end of the book of Revelation, that will be the judgment. And then, of course, his feet like fine brass. Doesn't mean he had brass feet or anything like that. Just like that. And it simply means that they're prepared for treading down judgment. Brass always represents judgment, and feet is where you go. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will tread down some judgment, absolutely, and purify some things, for sure. Remember, what's taught to these seven churches is what we can benefit from. Now, Thyatira here was a town between Pergamos and Sardis. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16, and it's interesting. If you hold your place in Revelation, let's just go there briefly, because something very, very important occurred there many years ago. Acts 16, and we're just reading the 14th verse. Paul was in called to Macedonia, and got a vision, and a certain woman, verse 14, named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of what? Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She was, this woman Lydia, which is my daughter's namesake, chose that name for my daughter Lydia for that reason. She was the first European believer, or the first person to accept the Lord Jesus Christ who lived on what we call today European soil. Would be Western Turkey today is where Thyatira was. Its modern name is Akhisar, which means White Castle. Hey, we all know about White Castle, especially those of us from New York. White Castle, what you crave, all those little stinky little burgers. You know, they used to be a dime. A cheeseburger was 12 cents. That's right, 12 cents. And you could get a dozen of them puppies for like $2. And they'd always give you what they call a baker dozen. A baker's dozen, to most people, don't even know what that is anymore. That's 13. 13, they throw an extra one in there. Baker's dozen. I used to work for my dad. This guy used to come in on a, when I was a teenager, they'd come in on a one of those trucks, you know, lunch trucks in the dad's auto shop there, and I would order a baker's dozen of hot dogs. Well, eat 12 hot dogs, you give me a 13th one for free. I'd eat those and a Napoleon. Napoleon is, the ones he had were big. And that's right. I think I got this handsome from denying myself food, do you? Anyway, this woman, Lydia, she was that first believer. She worshipped God. God opened her heart. And she attended to the word. And then it says in verse 15, when she was baptized, doesn't say anything about water. People automatically read that. In the name of Jesus Christ, she was baptized in spirit. And her household. Now, she was an important woman. She was a prestigious woman because her household followed her. Her household also received the word. In that culture, women were considered less than a second-class citizen. This woman had to be something else for her household. Plus, she had to be wealthy because she was, it says, a seller of purple. And to this day, that city is noted for being dyers, one of the great crafts in Akhisar, Turkey, Western Turkey, is dying. It also happens to be, at the time of Lydia, that it was a center, another center of Apollo and Artemis worship. And you remember we looked at those a little bit in our previous sessions. And she's said to Paul, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Well, a number of things took place after that, and Paul and those who traveled with him were thrown into prison and then released from prison. You might want to read that record when you have an opportunity. We're not going to do it today here, but I want you to go to the last verse in this chapter and see where these men went when they were released from prison. They didn't go to the governor. They didn't go to the top religious leaders of the place. When they went out of prison, they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they were there. The brethren were there in her house. They comforted them and departed. So quite an impressive place that it should be mentioned. And I guess because of Lydia, if you go back to Revelation, there remained that assembly there in that city of Thyatira all the way until the Apostle John got this revelation to give to them. So that was quite some time afterwards. I don't know how many years that was. Nobody could really know for sure, but we do know that that was established. She must have been quite a woman. Quite a significant event took place there in this place. Verse 19, I know thy works, Revelation 2:19, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience. Thy patience and thy works, all those things. And the last to be more than the first. What that simply means is they fought harder as time went on. There for us is the great truth. We need to have more faith, more charity, more service, more work, more patience as time goes on, not less. You know what the tendency of most people is? Less, not more. That's human nature. More work, more charity. That'd be more love of God. More service. You know, it's not charity as in, you see the giving things around Christmas time or, not that kind of charity, not charitable organization. Charity, love of God, more love. Service, of course, covers taking care of people. Faith, patience, more. In fact, the Weymouth translates that phrase this way, of late you have toiled harder than you did at first. And Williams translates it, I know that you are now working harder than you did at first. So there's the great truth for us, or at least one of them. As time goes on, don't slack, don't back off. Drive harder, harder and harder, harder as much as you can do. And of course this becomes more challenging as you get older because you get tired easier, you wear out easier, you have less enthusiasm, you don't bother me anymore, I'm old, damn it, leave me alone, right? But we have to just not allow that to take place. And as you become a seasoned Christian, you're more able, more capable, more equipped, you have more wisdom and more understanding than you did at the first, so you're more valuable in the movement of God's word. You're more valuable when you talk to somebody. You're more of a valuable asset to the movement of God's word and to God. I mean, he thinks of you just the same as he did when you first got saved, but, after all, God sent his son to save the world, so love the world, right? He gave his only begotten son. But boy, we become better. And we ought to tap into that. We ought to utilize that. Great truth. Notwithstanding, verse 20, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Keep the faith and you'll be rewarded, let's face it. But you can't let people like Jezebel, and of course that's not the same Jezebel that you read of in the Old Testament, but somebody like that. And there's people like that. You got people calling themselves prophetesses and prophets. That's why you think I always get so turned off when I see somebody put some kind of an appellation, like one of the gift ministries, before their name. Oh, this is the Apostle Jones. It'd be the Prophet Brown. She'd be the Prophetess Melinda, and be the teacher this, and the pastor that. And that's all nonsense. Anybody who's a genuine apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher will never say so. Because anybody who's a genuine apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher does not want to draw any attention to himself. That all goes to God. These people put these appellations. I understand that the word pastor is used today, modern nomenclature, means the guy who's got the keys to the church. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people, you know, give themselves these appellations, these titles. Frankly, I don't even like the title Reverend, the Reverend Mister. But I accepted it when I was ordained to the Christian ministry because it gives me entree. I can walk into a hospital if a person is injured. I don't need to be a family member. I can do things like that. I have certain entree like that. Other than that, I don't even want to be associated with some of these guys that put that title before their name. What an insult. And most worldly people, when they look at me and they see my manner, they find it hard to believe that I'm a reverend or a minister. Well, so be it. They'd have trouble with Elijah too, I guarantee you. They'd have trouble with Jesus too, and Paul, I'm sure of it. So, there are those out there. You don't allow somebody like that to teach. Some of these churches let anybody and everybody behind the lectern. You see how many people I let behind this lectern. Anybody that ever gets behind this lectern beside me will be vetted, believe me, very, very carefully. And I will know what it is they are going to talk about before they step behind here. Or you know what? They ain't stepping behind here. This lectern is dedicated to the outreach of God's Word, period. But you see all these places, they bring these guys in from, I don't even know the guy, just because he's got an ad or he's got a something or other, and just because he wrote a book, and they bring him in and they send out all kinds of, you know, advertisement, come and see this person, they're anointed. Well, if they ain't anointed, they got no business teaching the Bible to begin with, right? All of God's people are anointed with His Spirit. So that was a problem there for Thyatira. Somehow that snuck in. And of course, what she did was she seduced his servants, the Lord's servants. That means those who were moving the word, and caused them to commit fornication. Well, a lot of people want to think that has to do with sexual matters, but it's not. It's spiritual fornication because they ate things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. So if you're not dealing with those things, don't worry about it, but hold fast. Hold fast to what? To the Word. I love that phrase, hold fast. I have this caricature of Popeye, modern Popeye, and he's all muscled up and stuff. And he's got his big forearms and his big hands, and on his knuckles it says, hold fast. Hold on one, four knuckles, and on the other four knuckles, fast. And he's got that big wheel of the, you know, the ship's wheel, the classic one with the spokes all around it, classic ship's pilot's wheel. It's awesome. Hold fast. You look at Popeye's big forearms and hands, you know he ain't letting go of that wheel. That's the way we got to be with this Word of God. We need to hold fast. For how long? Until I come. I who? Well, context, Son of God. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers. even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So here you have hold fast. Of course, we looked at who overcomes. Keep the faith and you'll be rewarded. Look in, morning star. I'll give him the morning star. Look in Revelation 22. What is the morning star? 22:16. Last chapter in the book of Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We get the Lord Jesus Christ. We're with him forever, remember? From that point forever. And he comes down here on earth and we reign with him here for 1,000 years before the new heaven and earth is set in place. Look in Luke. Don't lose your place in Revelation 2, but go to Luke, please. Chapter 1. The latter part of that chapter, all the way to the end. This is about the birth of John. And then you have this prophecy of Zacharias, John's father. And in this prophecy, verse 76, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. I've heard people teach that John wasn't the one who went before the face of the Lord, but he was. Who came right after John the Baptist? The Lord Jesus Christ. 6 months his junior. John was 6 months the Lord's senior. Cousins. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, this is not talking about John, but this prophecy is that John would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, which would be the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring is the morning star. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that wonderful? Look in 2 Peter. So you have the Word of God, the written Word of God, the spoken or preached Word of God, and the living Word of God. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. 2 Peter, very familiar passage. In chapter 1, I know you know this one. We'll begin in verse 19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The more sure word of prophecy, more sure than what he talked about in the context. In the context, Peter is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's transfiguration on the mount, where his clothing glowed whiter than no fuller could whiten, where his visage changed, where they saw the vision of Isaiah and Moses. A more sure word of prophecy than that, where they heard the voice booming from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." A more sure word of prophecy than that. One would think that's pretty sure. That'd put you on your belly, wouldn't it? And yet, more sure than that. And you'd be wise to take heed unto that as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by Holy Spirit. The Word, the living Word, the written Word, the spoken Word, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of life. That's the morning star. The word. Look in Numbers 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 24. And verse 17. This is in Balaam's prophecy. And you know, Balaam's crookeder than a dog's hind leg. He was the guy that wanted that reward from Balak to curse the children of Israel, but he could not do it. So what he wound up doing was teaching them how to be idolatrous. But this is what I want to show you was in his prophecy. It just shows you how even in a prophet who's crooked like that, God can still do incredible things. I shall see him, verse 17, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, that would be rulership, royalty, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Well, we're talking about today's star again. Look also in Job. Job had something real interesting to say about that. Job chapter 19, please. This is just a few places. Verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Where is he going to stand at the latter day? On the earth. Not somewhere in the ethereal wild blue yonder. On the earth. And wherever he is, where will we be? With him. So if he's standing in the latter day on the earth, where will we be standing? On the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Look also in Genesis, verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, my guts. That's what reins is, your internals, your innards. Genesis 49. This is all prophecies, messianic prophecy, regarding the morning star, which, if we hold fast, we'll be given the morning star. We'll be given the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His and He is ours. Isn't that awesome? Genesis 49, verse 10. This is Jacob's prophecy. Jacob, of course, Israel. The scepter, royalty, rulership, king, shall not depart from where? Judah. Now, Judah was a tribe. You see, Jacob was giving a blessing to his children. One of his children was named Judah. Another was named Levi, Reuben, Simeon. See, point is, all the priest line, all that came out of Levi. There was no mention of Judah except here and a couple other places, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh is the return of our Lord. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What an incredible verse. Look at it again. Genesis this is. The scepter, royalty, rulership shall not depart from Judah, tribe of Judah. Judah's loins, a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him, Shiloh, the Lord, shall the gathering of the people be. And then talking about the foal and the vine and a colt's ass's colt and all that. Read about those things in the gospel records, right? What a fantastic truth. Hebrews 7. The morning star, the lion of Judah. Hebrews chapter 7. Our Lord is the Lion of Judah. He's so many things. He's the great apostle. He's the great teacher. He's the great prophet. He's the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. He's so many things. He's our brother. He's the morning star. He's the Lamb of God. He's the bread of life. He's so many things. In Hebrews 7, verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And the context is that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. See, I had a man lay hands on me when I was ordained to the Christian ministry. No man laid hands on Melchizedek. That's what that's talking about. No man laid hands on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bright morning star. Revelation. Verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You got an ear? You listening? All these things we've looked at show us these great truths about what we as Christians today should be doing. Right here we've learned, in addition to keeping the faith, that we should work harder as time goes on, not less. Work more. What do people do as they get older? Generally they retire, right? Ministers, all these pastors, priests, they retire. I guess the Pope doesn't. He's a pretty old dude, right? We don't work less spiritually as we get older. We work harder. Now, I'm not talking about being a carpenter until you're 90, or being a plumber at age 75, or anything like that, or crawling under automobiles at age 70. We're talking about this Word of God. We're talking about those things. Faith, the love of God, service, those things, those works that we've been ordained to. Work harder, not more, and we hold fast. You overcome by holding fast. You just keep the faith. And if you do so, you'll be rewarded. And the reward's mentioned here. We're not going to go into detail about it, but clearly, rulership, verse 27, clearly power over the nations. We're talking about rulership. And that's where our rewards are vested in. Our rewards, the crowns, the five crowns, have to do with rulership. A crown represents rulership, just like a scepter represents rulership, royalty, power over the nations. Got an ear? Listen up. Verse 1, chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis. There's one overriding theme that we're going to read here as we finish looking at these remaining three churches, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We've looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira. Now we're going to look at Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We're going to see one overruling theme, one thread that binds them all together, which is the one, if we are left with nothing else, if we take nothing else away from this past month and a week of study, the one thing that we need to take away is he that overcometh. We must overcome. And we've looked at that in brief before. We'll look at it one more time as we read about these remaining three assemblies. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have found thy works perfect. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Strengthen them. Strengthen those things. Shore up those weaknesses. Do it. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. We need to watch and be mindful that the Lord's going to return. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, He that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. What God opens, no man closes. What God closes, no man opens. I give you the ark. When it was time, God shut the door to the ark. Not Noah. God shut it. Nobody else got in. Had Noah shut it, man, he might have opened it for somebody else. He might have given in. When God shuts it, it's shut. When God opens it, it's open. God has opened us a great door to his word. We must walk through it. When we close our eyes, that door is shut. And we will not be able to walk through it again. Today is the day, not tomorrow, not next week. Now. Now is the time. If something needs to be changed, now is the time to change it. We need to work harder. We need to repent where repentance is required. We need to do more, not less. Now is the time. When God closes a door, that's it. It's done. I know thy works, verse 8. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Another place in the word that talks about continuing on that we receive a full reward. Well, when you're talking about a reward, the five crowns, which has to do with authority in the coming kingdom of God, has to do with land, it has to do with oversight, it has to do with rulership, it has to do with authority. As with any of the crowns, you cannot earn a partial thing. It's the whole thing or nothing, because it's based on one thing. It's not something you're storing up. Storing up, storing up. I can remember years ago people talking about adding rewards. No. It doesn't work that way. It's based on one thing, faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's not based on perfection, because that's out of our hands. We're not perfect. And faithfulness does not mean perfect. Faithful means you keep on keeping on. It means you don't stop. You don't give up. You don't, like my daddy would say, crap out. You don't do that. You keep on keeping on. No matter what, you never, never, never say, I give, uncle. Never. That's faithfulness. If you fall, so what? Get up. If you fall again, so what? Get up. If you make mistakes and you sin, ask for forgiveness, be sincere, get up and change. Walk the other way. Walking is all about tripping and falling anyway. Anybody who's ever walked knows that. I'm not concerned about falling, concerned about getting up. Faithfulness. If a person is not faithful to death with this word of God, there will be no reward because it's based on faithfulness. You could be the greatest believer in the world for 5, 10, 20 years and then give up for the next 10 or 15 years and there'll be no reward because it's based on faithfulness. Look at that again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Matter of fact, hold your place there for a sec, and let's go to the epistles of John. We're not that far from them. It's in Second John, I think. Just give me 1 minute here. Maybe it's in 3 John. Maybe it's in 2 John. I wanted to read you that verse about a full reward. Oh, yeah, it's in 2 John. Many deceivers, verse 7. This is an exhortation to being steadfast, to holding fast, like Popeye. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, not the antichrist, an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come in any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Look to yourself that we receive a full reward. That means to be steadfast to the end. It's that simple. Back in Revelation. Sorry that it took me so long, but I didn't write that verse down because I was concerned about finishing the context of these things and wanted to just focus on this overcoming. But sometimes some of these things just need to be done. He that overcometh, main theme. Verse 12, he that overcometh, I'm back in Revelation 3, verse 12, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, that again is a figure of speech, but a pillar is something stalwart that doesn't move. Stays there. And that's what we want to be. It doesn't mean you're going to literally become a pillar in the temple. And the temple is the community of God. That's what it's talking about. Temple's always plural. Tabernacle's always singular. All of God's people. You'll be a pillar in there because of your steadfastness. Hold fast. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wast cold or hot. Can't be lukewarm. Can't be mediocre. Can't be so-so. Can't be blah. You got to be either cold or hot. And let's go with hot. Okay? Let's not go with cold. But the idea of being tepid with God doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it with anything, really. It's what my dad would call half-assed. That's what he would say. If I wasn't doing something wholeheartedly, what are you doing? Well, that's half-assed. That's what he would say. It's half-hearted, perhaps what the word would say. Might be something I should say, right? But, you know, I know what this means because I was raised this way in the material world, and we must be like this in the spiritual realm. Not cold, hot, and definitely not tepid or lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's like water, you know, or you can, well, I like to take coffee. Cup of coffee, hot coffee is great. Iced coffee is pretty good too. Room temperature, right? Because thou sayest, I am rich, it increaseth with goods and have no need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The most intimate thing that you can do is eat with people. And the Lord is knocking at the door. Come on in and let's sup together. Let's break bread together. And when you break bread together, you're also partaking in a covenant of salt. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The overriding theme, and I'd like to conclude in 1 John, the overriding theme is overcoming. And so it is incumbent upon us to truly understand what that means. And so one more time we will look at it at the best definition I know of what it means to overcome, and it's found in 1 John chapter 5. This causes everything that we've looked at to cohere. There are different factors that we looked at, different things to do, different encouragements, different exhortations, perhaps even different reproofs that we can take away from what we've read regarding those seven churches that were addressed as recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. However, the theme that binds it all together is overcoming. And this is the best definition I know to be found anywhere in God's Word. 1 John 5:1, but whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. The word even is supplied but not necessary. This is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Keep the faith. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Be stronger with it. Be more steadfast with it now than ever. Be faithful unto death. Keep the faith, and you will be he that overcometh. And he that overcometh sits in the great throne room. What a tremendous truth from God's Word. A little bit of reproof here and there, and a whole lot of exhortation. God only reproves those he loves. So, Father, once again, I just thank you for the greatness of your word, and what an honor and privilege to share it with your people. Thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding that we can take your word into our hearts and apply it in our lives and do the things that you find pleasing. Thank you for the great promises of the future that are all yea and amen in your Son. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.